ಯಶೋದಾನಂದನ ವ್ರಜ ಜನರಂಜನ ಯಮುನಾ ತೀರವನಚಾರಿ ಯಮುನಾ ತೀರವನಚಾರಿ ಜಯ ರಾಧ ಮಾಧವ ಕುಂಜ ವಿಹಾರಿ ಜಯ ರಾಧ ಮಾಧವ ಕುಂಜ ವಿಹಾರಿ ಜಯ ಓಂ ವಿಷ್ಣುಪಾದ್ ಪರಮಹಂಸ ಪರಿವ್ರಾಜಕಾಚಾರ್ಯ ಅಷ್ಟೋತ್ತರ ಶತ ಶ್ರೀ ಶ್ರೀಮದ್ ಹಿಸ್ ಡಿವೈನ್ ಗ್ರೇಸ್ ಎಸಿ ಭಕ್ತಿ ವಿದಾಂತ ಸ್ವಾಮಿ ಶಿಲ ಪ್ರಭುಪಾದ್ ಕೀ ಜಯ. ಅನಂತ ಕೋಟಿ ವೈಷ್ಣವ ವೃಂದ ಕೀ ಜಯ. ಗ್ರಂಥರಾಜ್ ಶ್ರೀಮದ್ ಭಾಗವತಂ ಕೀ ಜಯ. ಆಲ್ ಗ್ಲೋರೀಸ್ ಟು ದಿ ಅಸೆಂಬಲ್ ಡಿವೋಟೀಸ್, ಆಲ್ ಗ್ಲೋರೀಸ್ ಟು ದಿ ಅಸೆಂಬಲ್ ಡಿವೋಟೀಸ್, ಆಲ್ ಗ್ಲೋರೀಸ್ ಟು ಶ್ರೀ ಶ್ರೀ ಗುರು ಅಂಡ್ ಗೌರಾಂಗ. ಓಂ ನಮೋ ಭಗವತೆ ವಾಸುದೇವಾಯ. ಓಂ ನಮೋ ಭಗವತೆ ವಾಸುದೇವಾಯ. ಓಂ ನಮೋ ಭಗವತೆ ವಾಸುದೇವಾಯ. ಗ್ರಂಥರಾಜ್ ಶ್ರೀಮದ್ ಭಾಗವತಂ ಕ್ಯಾಂಟೋ 4 ಚಾಪ್ಟರ್ 29 ಟೆಕ್ಸ್ಟ್ 72. ಗರ್ಭೇ ಬಾಲ್ಯೇಪಿ ಪೌಕ್ಷಲ್ಯಾದ್ ಬಾಲ್ಯೇಪಿ ಏಕಾದಶ ವಿಧಂ ತದಾ ಲಿಂಗಂ ನ ದೃಶ್ಯತೆ ಯೂನ ಕುಹ್ವಾಂ ಚಂದ್ರಮಸೋ ಯಥಾ. ಗರ್ಭೇ ಬಾಲೇಪಿ ಅಪೌಕ್ಷಲ್ಯಾದ್ ಏಕಾದಶ ವಿಧಂ ತದಾ ಲಿಂಗಂ ನ ದೃಶ್ಯತೆ ಯೂನ ಕುಹ್ವಾಂ ಚಂದ್ರಮಸೋ ಯಥಾ. ಗರ್ಭೇ ಬಾಲೇಪಿ ಅಪೌಕ್ಷಲ್ಯಾದ್ ಅಪೌಷ್ಕಲ್ಯಾದ್ ಏಕಾದಶ ವಿಧಂ ತದಾ ಲಿಂಗಂ ನ ದೃಶ್ಯತೆ ಯೂನ ಕುಹ್ವಾಂ ಚಂದ್ರಮಸೋ ಯಥಾ. ಗರ್ಭೇ ಬಾಲೇ ಅಪಿ ಅಪೌಷ್ಕಲ್ಯಾತ್ ಏಕಾದಶ ವಿಧಂ ತದಾ ಲಿಂಗಂ ನ ದೃಶ್ಯತೆ ಯೂನ ಕುಹ್ವಾಂ ಚಂದ್ರಮಸೋ ಯಥಾ. ಗರ್ಭೇ ಬಾಲೇ ಅಪಿ ಅಪೌಷ್ಕಲ್ಯಾತ್ ಏಕಾದಶ ವಿಧಂ ತದಾ ಲಿಂಗಂ ನ ದೃಶ್ಯತೆ ಯೂನ ಕುಹ್ವಾಂ ಚಂದ್ರಮಸೋ ಯಥಾ. ಗರ್ಭೇ ಬಾಲೇ ಅಪಿ ಪೌಷ್ಕಲ್ಯಾತ್ ಏಕಾದಶ ವಿಧಂ ತದಾ ಲಿಂಗಂ ನ ದೃಶ್ಯತೆ ಯೂನ कुख्वाम चंद्रमसो यथा गर्भे बाले अपि अपौष्कल्याद् एकादशविधं तथा लिंगं न दृश्यते यूना कुह्वां चंद्रमसो यथा. Would you like to try? गर्भे बाले अपि पौष्कल्याद् एकादशविधं तथा लिंगं न दृश्यते यूना कुह्वां चंद्रमसो यथा. गर्भे इन द वूम्ब, बाल्ये इन बॉयहुड, अपि आल्सो, अपौष्कल्यात् बिकॉज ऑफ इमैच्योरिटी, एकादश द टेन सेंसेस एंड द माइंड, विधम इन द फॉर्म ऑफ, तदा एट दैट टाइम, लिंगम द सटल बॉडी और फॉल्स ईगो, न नॉट दृश्यते इज विजिबल, यूनः ऑफ अ यूथ, कुह्वाम ड्यूरिंग द डार्क मून नाइट, चंद्रमसः द मून यथा एज. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada ki jai. When one is a youth, all the ten senses and the mind are completely visible. However, in the mother's womb or in the boyhood state, the sense organs and the mind remain covered, just as the full moon is covered by the darkness of the dark moon night. Purport. When a living entity is within the womb, his gross body, the ten sense organs and the mind are not fully developed. At such a time, the objects of the senses do not disturb him. In a dream, a young man may experience the presence of a young woman because at that time the senses are active. Because of undeveloped senses, a child or boy will not see a young woman in his dreams. The senses are active in youth, even when one dreams. And although there may be no young woman present, the senses may act and there may be a seminal discharge, nocturnal emission. The activities of the subtle and gross bodies depend on how developed condition. The activities of the subtle and gross bodies depend on how developed conditions are. The example of the moon is very appropriate. On a dark moon night, the full shining moon is still present, but it appears not to be present due to conditions. Similarly, the senses of the living entity are there, but they only become active when the gross body and subtle body are developed. Unless the senses of the gross body are developed, they will not act on the subtle body. Similarly, because of the absence of desires in the subtle body, there may be no development in the gross body. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chaksurun Melitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Vishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahim Dadati Swapadantikam Vanchakalpataruvyascha Kripasindhubhya Evacha पतितानां भावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः. जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधार श्रीवास आदि गौर भक्तवृंद. हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे हरे, हरे राम 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 हरे हरे. Narada Muni is giving King Prachina Barhishat. The mechanics of the interaction of the subtle body and the gross body with the sense objects under the influence of the modes of nature. Basically, he's telling them how things happen in this world. That the soul, when the soul is conditioned, so we will go to step back and we'll look at the overall picture first. The question that Prachina Barhishat raised, the reason we need to go back again and again is sometimes it's said that when you're in the weeds, you lose the vision of the forest. So we shouldn't lose the vision of the forest. We want to make sure we have the broad picture and the big picture in perspective always. And I'm going to digress a little bit in terms of big picture also now. But it's important to have the big picture. And then the details will make sense. Otherwise, if you're just caught up in every individual detail and we can't see the big picture, then we lose the beauty of it. So the big picture is this. King Prachina Barhishat asked a question. You said, Narada Muni, you said that karmic reactions in this body that I'm experiencing have influence from the past. Is that your phone? Have influence from the past. But if I was in a different body altogether, and now I'm in this body, which is so distinct and so different from the previous body, then how is it, what is the mechanics by which I experience karma in this body for something that I did in a previous body? What's the connection? What's the link? The soul has moved from one body to another body completely. What's the link? So Narada Muni explained that the link is the subtle body. Although the spirit soul takes on one gross body, which is very distinct from another gross body, the subtle body continues. The subtle body is the mind, the intelligence, and the ahankara, or the false ego. And that subtle body continues from one body to another gross body to another gross body. And the subtle body transforms in this way. It makes the soul identify with the gross body. So when it is in the subtle body, when the subtle body is in the gross body of a human being, it makes the soul think, I am Indian, I am male, I am such and such, or I am American, I am African American, I am this, I am that. And when the soul moves into a dog's body, the same person who was someone in their previous life as a human being, now the soul starts thinking, I'm a dog. I have four legs, I have a tail, like that. And then moves to another body, and the subtle body transforms to make the soul think he's that gross body. Then Narada Muni explained that the subtle body, the mind particularly, is the storehouse of all the desires. It's the repository of desires and experiences. And it has the ability to provide interpretations depending on which body the person is in. And it comes out in the dream state or it comes out in the active state. In the dream state, it can mix all these different pictures. So Prabhupada explained one can see a golden mountain or something like that. Because we've seen gold, we've seen a mountain. The mind can superimpose. Mind is a very good Photoshop tool. It can superimpose pictures and give us dreams of things. But the principle Narada Muni said is, you cannot dream of thing that you've never experienced. Some people think, oh, I dreamt of something. I've never had that experience. No, we have had that experience. It's just that the picture can be pretty distorted. The mind can mix things up to make it feel as if we've never had that experience. But the mind is simply bringing out what's already there. Then he's giving examples of in different states of existence, how the subtle body works. For example, yesterday, the discussion was when the subtle body or the gross body is in the state of sushupta. Sushupta means the deep sleep state. So at breakfast, we had this very exciting discussion. What does a deep sleep state mean? There are different stages of deep sleep state. One is, of course, deep sleep when we don't dream anything. Some of us have had a few days like that. Another deep sleep state, sushupta, is when one becomes unconscious, fainting, Prabhupada says. Another is coma. We recently saw Bhakti Jari in coma. Sushupta. Another sushupta stage is between creations. We were talking about it. When the whole material creation is annihilated by Lord Vishnu, and before the next creation happens, the concept of time doesn't exist. So what happens to all the living entities? They're held in abeyance or in the sushupti stage within his body. And when the next cycle of creation begins, the Supreme Lord glances at the material energy, she gets agitated, all the living entities are impregnated into material energy again, and their karmic activities begin. So we see stages of activity and sushupti, activity and sushupti, even on a daily basis. We have a whole day of activity, and then we sleep at night. There's no activity. Then there is activity again. So it happens on a very microscopic scale of individual living entities, and it happens at the cosmic level as well. The only difference is the Supreme Personality also goes into what's called Yoga Nidra. There is this verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Yoga Nidra, where the Supreme Personality in his transcendental sleep, in his transcendental sleep, that's when the whole universes are all annihilated. And this whole thing is supposed to be like a dream state for the Lord. So he's not sleeping, he's not dreaming, he's fully active and fully conscious. It's a transcendental state of Nidra. But that's not the Sushupti state. The Supreme never goes into Sushupti, like he's totally knocked out. Hey, what happened, Lord Vishnu? Oh, it was a long day. No. Supreme Lord never, it doesn't work for him like that. It's the conditioned souls that get knocked out. Because we are infinitesimal and we are influenced by false ego, ahankara. Now Narada Muni is explaining how the senses develop and how the mind becomes active. So it depends on the state of the gross body. So the gross body and subtle body, they work together. And there is transformation. So there is garbhe. Garbhe means within the womb. When the living entity is within the womb, all his limbs are not fully manifest yet until he's ready for birth. Right? Starts with a little sperm cell that moves through the uterus to find the egg and germinates the egg. And the first transformation is a cell. That cell divides to two. This is not class in biology, but it develops into a little pea pod. And that's when the spine develops and it opens up. The first thing that comes is the heart, and slowly the spine opens, the limbs show up, the brain develops, etc., etc. And there is the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam gives a full description. From conception to birth, all the stages that the embryo goes through. At what, in which week does or do the different organs develop? The whole thing is provided. But the child in the womb is not thinking, When will I have ice cream? When will I go out and see the Grand Canyon? All those desires aren't present because the body is not developed. And then birth happens. All the limbs are there. All the, here in this case, Prabhupada specifically talking about sexual activity. So all the, you know, genitals are there, but they're not active. So the baby can be naked, and some woman can even carry the little baby, but he doesn't get sexually activated. Oh, look at a pretty woman's carrying me. Nothing like that. Just because the body and the mind are not developed for such contact of sense objects. The same thing is described in the Upanishadic language of the different stages of development. First is called the Annamaya stage. Annamaya stage is my whole realm of existence depends upon what I can get to eat. For babies, for that matter, right? Babies don't think of, you know, I need, why did my parents paint blue? I wanted pink or green or something. You can't think if it's all food related. Their whole survival depends upon food. And their whole experience depends upon contact with the tongue. That's why you see babies put everything into their mouth. That's how they can experience anything. The next stage of development is called pranamaya stage. Pranamaya, the most important thing becomes preservation of life. That's when fear develops actually. Before that, children don't care. You put a little baby on the ledge and the baby will just step out. But once they grow up a little bit, they have a sense of fear. This, oh, if I fall down, I'll die or I'll hurt myself. Like that. I mean, it's a longer discussion. I'm just going through it fast. Then the next stage is called Jnanamaya stage, where they're curious. They want to know. They want to understand things. So they ask why questions. Why like this? Why like that? Why like this? Why like that? You know, with our son, until even recently, anything we would like him to do and he would not do, we just have to start counting. One, two, three. And somehow in his mind, if you counted something, there is something happening at the end of five that he needs to get it done. So he would do it. But it doesn't work anymore. If one, two, three, he's asking, why are you counting? I don't know. It used to work in the past. Jnana, they want to know why. How does this work? How does that work? The curiosity stage develops. Then the next is called Vijnanamaya. Vijnanamaya is where they want to apply what they've learned. They practically want to experience and interact with the world. This also is true in the case of spiritual development, but because Annamaya, first we all get attracted to Mahaprasadam. That's the Annamaya stage. I'm joking. After Vijnanamaya is what's called the Anandamaya stage, where there is seeking of pleasure as a very active principle, very conscious principle. So as the gross body develops, the subtle body develops with it. Or actually it's the other way around. As the subtle body develops, the gross body develops along with it. And contact with the sense objects happens with that development. That's how karmic reactions are generated, karmic activities generated, whole experience within this body happens, etc. So he's saying that when the subtle and gross body are not developed, like in the womb or as a boy or in boyhood, certain activities of the gross and subtle senses are not going to happen. When the body and mind develop to a different stage, here he says youthhood, then certain sense interactions with the sense objects will happen. And the analogy is given is just as the full moon, just as on a new moon night, you don't see the moon, but the full moon is present. You just don't see it. You don't have a vision of the moon, you can't experience its soothing light, none of it. It doesn't mean that the moon has not risen or moon is not existing in the sky. You just can't see it. It's not developed. So everything is there. It's stored. It's in a stored form. It's not in an active form. With time, this is how karmic reactions progress. With time, all the desires that are sitting dormant, they all sprout or germinate. And different desires germinate at different times. So for a living entity, what makes the subtle mind and the gross body develop to a very, very large extent depends upon the environment. So if you put a person in an environment where there is, let's say, violence and heavy sexual energy, like in schools, what a statement, huh? When you put a child, when you put a person in an environment where there's great violence and sexual energy, like a school, that's where it is. Then what develops? By the time they're in second and third grade, they know the concept of girlfriend and boyfriend, they know the concept of kissing, they know the concept of dating. And by the time they're fourth grade, you know, they've done these things. They know about these things. And what to speak of what happens when they're teenagers? Or violence. They see it everywhere. So in that environment, the gross and subtle bodies develop very, very quickly. And that hastening of development is not healthy. Because even without full development of the body, you're allowing for the subtle body to sprout all those desires right in the beginning. So environment, the word Himanshu used the other day, is samskara. Samskara means impression. And impressions come from the environment. Of course, we have our own impressions that are sitting dormant. But when there is the environment, then we use the language that there is resonance. And all those desires sprout. So as long as the environment does not necessarily stimulate those desires, a person can progress through life without those sprouting too much. And even if they were to sprout, with the environment, one can counteract those reactions. So in a devotional environment, when the Prabhus are behaving in such a way that the Matajis are not disturbed, and the Matajis are behaving in such a way that the Prabhus are not disturbed, although the tendencies might be there, they're not given. They're not given the chance to completely sprout. So an environment, the association, the environment is very, very important. So Prabhupada has given us the instructions, follow the four regulative principles and chant Hare Krishna. In this environment, your subtle and gross bodies will transform. And we've seen that. If you've noticed, if not, look at pictures of ourselves before we became devotees. And look at pictures of ourselves after we became devotees. There is this brightness in our faces. There's a happiness that was not there. Subtly, the subtle body also changes. The kinds of desires and aspirations that we had before we came in contact with the Vaishnavas and now. Before it was like fashionable, the more material desires you had, yeah, that's great, ambitious. But the same person might come in front of Kishore Kishore now and say, I'm so sorry, I'm full of all these desires, please help me become a devotee, let me surrender to your Vaishnavas nicely. Please help me cultivate my servant of the servant mood. Isn't that a transformation? That's even a consideration in our lives?
That's the transformation. What allows for that to happen nicely is the environment. That whoever we meet is chanting Hare Krishna, sincerely cultivating their Krishna consciousness. You enter the temple and the whole environment reminds us of Krishna and his activities. The wonderful deities, the way they are dressed, the way they are worshipped, how happy the devotees are, and how they welcome us. They're all proper environments for cultivating it. So it's the environment and association. So now as devotees, it's our responsibility to provide for ourselves and others the same environment in which these desires and subtle impressions don't manifest. Manifest they will, because there is karmic reaction. The only counteraction is the execution of sadhana bhakti. Karmani nirdahati kintu cha bhakti bhajam. So we don't have to experience that karmic reaction, all the seed-like desires germinating and we have to act on them, nothing. All of that gets burnt away. There's in the fourth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes, ithai dhamsi bhasmate, just like firewood is burnt completely to ashes, similarly transcendental knowledge burns completely all of karmic reactions. This transcendental knowledge is specifically Sambandha Jnana. I am a servant of Krishna. And my foremost duty is to render service to Krishna. That knowledge, that lifestyle burns all karmic reactions. So it's important for us to stay in such an environment and to cultivate such an environment, to contribute to such an environment. So Prabhupada says, similarly, because of the absence of desires in the subtle body, there may be no development in the gross body. Our gross bodies develop or transform according to the desires that we have. So Prabhupada is saying, if you address the subtle desires, then your gross body will not transform. So for example, when people have all sorts of materialistic desires in general, those materialistic desires transform the gross body into diseased conditions. Heavy, heavy diseases nowadays. It's because of what's happening inside. Most people have ulcers and some problems because of stress. And in that stress, they figure out how to counteract that stress. Right? Some people take to intoxication, some people take to drugs, some people do something else, just to counteract that stress. And because that's the desire of how they want to counteract their stress, their gross body transforms accordingly into some diseased condition. But as devotees, if we understand that those desires, materialistic desires, are counteracted by very good execution of sadhana bhakti, then the same transformations won't happen. It doesn't mean that the devotees will not get a devotee will not get a disease or something. That's a whole different paradigm working then. But it depends on who's doing it. You have to look at the map of or how they have executed their devotional service. So that's the practical lesson for us is, how are we cultivating, or what kind of desires are we cultivating? And how are we counteracting the impulse desires that have been there in our subtle body from our past? So those are some thoughts. Yeah, Himanshu.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for your class. One of the symptoms that new devotees often exhibit, and something I'm very familiar with, is we tend to go mental sometimes. We don't know what
sometimes
to do when usually.
Wow, that's for a good devotee.
Yeah. You know, And for those who may not know what that means, it means, you know, you don't know what to do, how to do it, what to say. I mean, it's just, you feel almost spaced out and confused all at the same time. And, you know, at the same time, sometimes you feel very sure of yourself. You're doing something and you're like, oh, this must be right, you know? And I was wondering, as you were speaking, first of all, why the mind tends to go mental, you know? And two, what do we do about it?
It's not, the question's not correctly phrased. It's not that the mind goes mental. The mind is mental. Because mind, mental, that's the same thing. Acting on the platform of the mind means using a set of paradigms from our previous existence as reality. That's called mental. For example, when I was not a devotee, I had certain conceptions of life, such as money is very important. Without money, nothing can happen. And if I pursue economic development, I will be happy. That's a paradigm. That's a paradigm that literally everyone has. Correct? When I come into devotional life, you know, that's not a paradigm. Our real wealth is our Krishna consciousness, not money necessarily. And we understand that when there is the wealth of Krishna consciousness, material wealth will follow. It will follow. It will follow. There's no exception to that rule. It will always follow. Material prosperity will always follow spiritual prosperity, not the other way around. Always the case. Whether you're Maharaj Yudhishthir or whether you're Kulavecha Sridhar, that is still there. Because Kulavecha Sridhar never had economic problem. He earned 10 paise or something, and 5 paise was given for Mother Ganges' service, and he was totally satisfied in 5 paise. He did not have economic problems. Someone else looking at Kulavecha Sridhar might say, this guy was poor. But he didn't have economic problems. Maharaj Yudhishthira didn't have economic problems at all. But both of them were spiritually wealthy. So when I come to spiritual life, I develop this idea, oh, spiritual wealth is all that is important in life. Something happens, and immediately the mind tells me, see, this is not going to work. You should look for money. That way you will be happy. All these things not working. This is called mental platform. Back to the old paradigms. For example. So whenever we find ourselves going back to our previous paradigms of reality, that's called mental platform. It's not just the, I'm confused, I don't know what to do. That is another feature of it. But mental, manoratha, means driving the chariot of the mind in the different conceptions of what life is all about. Mind by nature will pull us there because it's the conditioned mind. The act of, or the activity of good sadhana bhakti is to transform the mind, to purify the mind, cheto darpana marjana, so that we remove these paradigms and we place these paradigms in the mind. No. It may be difficult here, I may be having some issues with the devotees, but serving Krishnas, there cannot be something happier than that. So now let me see what I need to do with the devotees. If I'm having an issue, let me sort it out. That's devotional, non-mental. So we keep going back to the past paradigms. It's called the chariot of the mind. Yeah, does that? Okay. Jitendra Prabhu.
Sometimes I was thinking about these people on the back porch, you know, and they hear the kirtan, and, you know, but it, the generation of question doesn't come to their mind, or otherwise they might come to the door and ask us some questions, you know. And then I was thinking what Srila Prabhupada said. He says, because you had some association with Krishna consciousness in the past, that's why you're here. When you heard the chanting of Hare Krishna, you came running. Okay. Do you remember reading that somewhere? So I just thought, you know, like, people are, and then he also says, blind to self-realization. There's no, it doesn't even enter into their minds at all. And that's so abominable, you know.
There are some persons who run the opposite direction when they hear Hare Krishna. I was one of those fools.
Yeah.
I couldn't deal with the devotees. I mean, I didn't run away, but they really turned me off like anything. Right. Go ahead.
Hare Krishna. Thanks a lot. It was a very blissful and wonderful class. Very inspiring. I have a question connecting to Himanshu Prabhu's question. So once we know that...
Could you speak up a little bit?
Yeah, sure. Once we know that devotional life is actually better than just purely material life, and therefore devotees start working towards spiritual life. But because you said we are mental most of the times, because of our past samskaras, we tend to go back.
Right.
So I understand that having a fixed goal and taking guidance and the association really helps.
But
when we actually are also trying to encourage ourselves or let ourselves be cultivated by the devotees, and if we end up having some problems, is that problem also because obvious reasons is because of our past karma, or is it just because a situation created by the Supreme Lord so that we learn something out of it and we move forward? I mean, there could be many situations wherein you think like this is not really working out. I thought.
Are you in computers? Are you a computer engineer?
Yes.
That's why you think binaries, either this or that. Prabhupada taught that we should consider that it's a mix of both. It is not purely this or purely that. You know the fuzzy logic part that we learned? There is something in between. What Krishna can do is take our previous karmic situations and use it to teach us something. So it's not necessarily karmic that the material energy is orchestrating everything. May not be, could be. It could also be Krishna orchestrating something to teach us. Through material energy, he could teach us something. So what distinguishes between what distinguishes between the men and the boys, if you will, meaning someone who's here, he said, apaushklat. Apaushkalyat means the immature. What distinguishes that it is one is thoughtful. Let me see why this is happening. And a real thoughtful devotee will be, let me see what's happening here first. Why am I seeing it like this? If I take it to a, let's say, very elevated devotee, they will say, everything is Krishna's mercy. Like, wow, I don't see it like that. So what is it in me that does not allow me to see it like that? That's the first place to search. If I've addressed this thoroughly, then I can look at what is it out there that's not all right. So the prompt from Krishna is always look here. Am I being envious? Am I being angry? Am I too attached to my idea? Am I just dull? I'm not thoughtful? Am I not thinking of serving Krishna? Is it pride? Whatever is the question we ask ourselves, that's the searching Krishna wants us to do. And he's very happy. What makes Krishna really happy is that the search we do has a motivation for it. We don't want to become free of pride and anger. That's not our motivation. Our motivation is to become free of pride and anger so we can serve Krishna nicely. That's what Krishna wants. So my dear Krishna, I see this impediment, this little hurdle in my heart, and it is stopping me from fully embracing the devotees. It's fully serving you without any reservations. And this is not right. Please help me address this. What is it? Please give me some indication. Then we study scripture, we ask the devotees, we become thoughtful, we chant with deeper considerations. What is this, Krishna? Please throw some light if you like. That's nice. Then we're connected to Krishna. Mental would be, oh man, being with the devotees is really a struggle. They're no different than the karmis out there, except that they have a different dress. But what is this? Why are they like this? How much I have tried, they don't understand. Maybe I should just quit. Yeah, it's between me and Krishna. Something like it's mental, very mental. Does that address your question? Something more? Anything else? Okay, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Did you turn it off?
Oh, I just pressed stop on that.
I just don't want to turn my back to the camera. First it's this way, and then 5 minutes.